Thank you for staying behind. And after all, this is the last worship service, last Sunday worship service for year 2010. And I'm grateful that you are closing the last Sunday in year 2010 by being in the house of God, by being able to worship the Lord. The passages we are going to study today are not talking about primarily patriarchs, but a woman, Hagar, and her son Ishmael. By the way, the name Ishmael, I haven't really checked it, the Hebrew Bible, but the root word must be the same from Samuel. Samuel, Shemuel, and Ishmael. So in the Greek and the Hebrew tense, probably there are two different tenses, and basically those two names are coming from the same root verb, Hebrew verb. I understand that Hegel is not a name frequently mentioned in Christian messages, in Christian churches. And Ishmael is now one of the favorite sons in the minds of the believers of Jesus Christ. However, I must say that there are lots of misunderstanding and misinformation about them within Christian churches. And I think we need to understand them in a better way. In a sense, we are quite ignorant of Hegel and her son Ishmael. Such ignorance and misunderstanding or misinformation of Hegel and Ishmael come from probably three different sources. The first resource is this. Their names are often related to the Muslim faith. Personally, I have never heard a message about Hagar in my Christian life. Only time when we discuss about her, her name is related to Ishmael, her son. We know that Ishmael is an ancestor of the Arab people, and Ishmael has been revered by Muslim people. That's why, in a way, Christian churches have been neglecting Christian churches have not been paying attention to Ishmael much. The second source is that Paul uses their names in Galatians chapter 4. Here, Paul makes an allegorical uses of the history of Ishmael and Isaac and Hagar and Sarah for his argument about the superiority of Christian faith without an element of the Jewish rituals in it. In this allegory in Galatians chapter 4, Paul says that Hagar was a bondwoman, which represents the old covenant given from Mount Sinai, and Ishmael was Abraham's son after the flesh. Galatians chapter 4, verse 22 says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman." So bondmaid is referring to Hagar, and the free woman is referring to Sarah. Verse 24 in Galatians chapter 4 says, "Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar." Hagar is described as a bondmaid and she genders to bondage. And chapter 4, verse 25 says, "For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children." So Hagar's name is always attached to bondage. Verse 40 in Galatians chapter 4 says, "Nevertheless, who saith the scripture, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." So we are talking about Ishmael as the son of the bondwoman and the son of and Isaac as the son of the free woman, and he is the heir. Having read all these references, what kind of impressions will you get about Hagar and Ishmael in your mind? Probably somewhat negative thoughts toward them, Hagar and Ishmael, you know, bondmaid and the son after the flesh. On the other hand, Sarah represents a new covenant, and Isaac was born to Abraham in virtue of the promise God has given to him. Thus, Christians are freed from the law of carnal ordinances, and Christians are expected to live by faith as Sarah's children. Hagar represents the Jerusalem that now is, while Sarah represents the Jerusalem that is in the above. Thus, Hagar and Ishmael are disliked and oftentimes in the hearts of the believers of Jesus Christ, they are being even despised. They are not commended, they are not praised, they are not loved at all. The third source is this. Pro-Jewish stand in the hearts of Christians oftentimes takes those names not so respectable. It is often related to the relationship between the Jews and the Arabs. Some people take pro-Jewish stand regardless of time and conditions, which brings ill feelings toward the Arabs, which resulted in their disinterest in Hegel and Ishmael. Whatever your position is and whatever your thoughts are about them, what you and I must know is that God dearly loved them very, very much, and God blessed them very much. In the passages we have just read, you know, Genesis chapter 16 and chapter 21. And also, the reason that their names are mentioned in Paul's allegory in Galatians, and that their names are not frequently mentioned in our teachings, is not because they are inferior ones, but because they are not in the line of the Messiah. The reason that we do not treat the name of Hegel or treat the name of Ishmael so much is not because they are inferior beings, is not because God despised them or God dislikes them or something like that, but simply they are outside of the line of the Messiah. The Bible is a story about Jesus. The Bible is a record about God's redemptive work. Thus, the Jewish people, Jewish nation, are in the center, and the Messiah came from the line of the Jewish people. That's why the Bible has full of the stories about the Jewish people. The Messiah came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not from Ishmael. Thus, his name is to be excluded from our discussions and so on. That is the reason that we have not talked about it, about them very much. Therefore, we must know that Ishmael is not frequently mentioned in our teachings and in the Bible because, not because, Ishmael is not frequently mentioned in our teachings and Bible studies because God does not love them. That is not the case. Simply, they are not a part of God's redemptive history. That's why we do not have too much mention of them. The Bible does not talk about African warriors, Chinese emperors, or Australian aborigines. It is not because God does not love them, but because God has not used them to bring the Messiah into this world. Thus, the redemptive history in the Bible must be specially and uniquely considered. The Bible is not a normal history book, but a book of God's redemptive history. It is completely wrong thought that Ishmael and his children are far away from salvation. Yes, it is true that Ishmael is not an ancestor of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Neither do our ancestors. We are not from the Messianic line. After all, we all of us are basically Gentiles, and we do not have anything to do with the line of the Messiah genealogically. We are going to consider Hagar this evening. I think it will be a very fascinating study, and we'll be able to appreciate who Hagar was. She was apparently an Egyptian and sold to be a servant. We do not know of her background much, and there is no family story whatsoever in the Bible. We do not know of her parents. We do not know anything about her family members or even brothers or sisters or relatives, loved ones, and so on. We do not know where she was born, except that she came from Egypt. So we know that she was an Egyptian. How much education she got, we do not have any clue. How she looked like, we do not have any idea. According to the Jewish Midrash, Hagar was the daughter of Pharaoh who presented her to Abraham. The story goes on to say, when she saw the miracle which God performed for the sake of Sarah, to save her from the hands of the Egyptian king during Abraham's visit there, she said, "It is better to be a slave in Sarah's house than a princess in my own." Of course, I do not say that such a story is a true story. It may be just a legend and made-up story. The Bible does not tell us about her likes or dislikes. Her character, personality is really, we do not know much about Hagar. To the serious Bible students, Hagar has never been regarded as an important biblical character to study. There have been different suggestions about the meaning of the name, name Hagar. Some say that it means flight, or some say that it means reward. To the Muslims, Hagar was the ancestor of their prophet Muhammad, and naturally they attribute all kinds of miracles to her, of which neither the Torah nor the Jewish Midrashim tell us. Concerning our salvation, there is only one message, both the Old and New Testaments. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Therefore, there is a myth that the children of Ishmael are far away from salvation. That is not true. Hagar was married to her master, from which she bore a child. If you have been a Bible reader, probably you have known that she had to cry for her son so bitterly. She was, after all, a mother, a very loving mother and caring mother. Her devotion to her son was very deep and full-heartedly given and very rich. She could bear her own hardships, but she could not bear to see her son's agony. She was a feeble and weak woman. She did not have enough strength or skill to survive alone in the wilderness. But when she saw her son's cry, she could not bear her agony anymore. And she cried and cried. This amazing mother's story ends with God's comfort and blessings. I would like to share with you about the story of a very precious but crying mother for her child. First of all, like all other mothers, Hagar was a giving mother. As far as I can see, I think all the mothers are givers. So let me begin with the first point, that Hagar was a giving mother. If we carefully see the life of Hagar, her life is like a picture drawn and painted by a mistake and full of errors somehow. There was nothing that went after her dreams or wishes. She was an Egyptian and she was a slave in a foreign country. Therefore, she did not live with her own people, and she was living in a strange land. She did not have her own freedom because she was a slave. I do not know how she became a servant. Probably she was sold to be a servant, just like Joseph in the latter part of the book of Genesis. And later on, she was led by her mistress to marry her master Abraham. It was not the most desirable kind of marriage. The purpose of marriage, or the reason for this marriage, was not for love or some sort of affection, some sort of mutual agreement or attachment and so on. The purpose of this marriage was simply to produce a son to her master's family. She was supposed to become a surrogate mother for her barren mistress. This marriage was for her mistress's satisfaction, according to the story in Genesis chapter 16. She did not initiate this relationship with Abraham, but she was taken into the situation, so it was not pre-planned by Hagar at all. So her life itself was molded not according to her wishes, not according to her desires or plans or whatever, but it was made up by someone else, and she was drawn into that particular situation. There was neither love nor romantic relationship between Hagar and Abraham. Abraham, after all, was her master. Then amazingly, through this relationship, Hagar was conceived to bear a boy child. Her conception was in fact a token of God's intervention in her life. Sarah says to Abraham in Genesis chapter 16 verse 2, "Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing." Conception is surely a blessing from the Lord. And here Sarah clearly sees the hands of God in her barrenness. It was not her plan either. She did not wish not to have a child. That was not her desire. She wanted to have it. But she recognized that there was a sovereign will of God in her life. And she said, "The Lord hath restrained me from bearing." So I hope that when you see someone is pregnant and giving birth to a child, I hope that you will praise the Lord with those families. But at the same time, just in case if any couple doesn't have a child, I hope that you will praise the Lord with them as well. And I hope that you will encourage them. Because after all, it is God's work. And whatever is given to us, praise the Lord with it. Whether it's a child or no child. And I hope that no one will discourage those couples without a child. It comes from the Lord, and who will stop it? Conception is surely a blessing. God restrained Sarah from bearing a child, but Hagar was conceived. And something that we do not understand why such a thing happened, but in God's divine providence and His wisdom, it happened. How should we understand this conception? Having a son from her master, she then misbehaved before her mistress and suffered under her harsh hands. She could not stand Sarah's harsh treatment, and she decided to run away. Some of those Jewish writings are talking about Sarah's misbehaviors against Hagar, and some of those stories are just too much to read. And mischievous acts were done against Hagar by Sarah. But obviously we do not have any reason to believe in those things. But however, it is quite true that she was very harsh in chapter 16, the book of Genesis. And so Hagar decided to run away, and she was, after all, a slave. And she did not have any right and privilege to claim to her rights there. She was only a slave. And running away from her mistress's place was the first and the last decision that she made all by herself and for herself. Incredibly. Who wants to be a slave? Who wants to be a wife to her mistress's husband? She wanted to run away from her miserable life and miserable condition of living. Hagar fled away from Sarah's face and came to the way to Sheol. It is interesting thing to notice that Sheol, the place Sheol, S-H-U-R, is situated between Abraham's place and Egypt. I do not know what she wanted to do by running away from Sarah. Probably she just wanted to escape from her face and her harsh treatment. However, in sorrow and agony, she fled from Sarah and walked on and on, and she came to the way to go to Egypt. She was, after all, an Egyptian girl. In her subconscious, she came to the way to go to Egypt. There was no one in this strange land who could comfort her out of all these suffering experiences. There was no guarantee that she could be welcomed by her own family and fellow people in Egypt after so many years of separation from them. But when she stopped, she found herself in the way to Egypt. After all, her thirsty soul was longing for her home where she grew up and was loved once upon a time. When we are in sorrows, we are thinking about home and family, and she was too. It is not the end of the story. The angel of the Lord visited her. Genesis 16 verse 7 says, "And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Sheol." The angel asked her a question in verse 8. "Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go?" What a question it was. The angel of the Lord clearly knew who she was. The angel of the Lord called her by her name. Besides that, angel of the Lord knew that she was Sarah's maid. And the angel of the Lord knew exactly who that person was. So, the angel of the Lord knew where she came from and where she was going to. He knew what had happened in her life. But the angel of the Lord asked her such a question. In verse 8, "Whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go?" This was the question probably Hagar did not want to hear. The angel of the Lord called her as Sarai's maid, as if that was her fixed status. Then she was told to return to her mistress Sarah. She was told to submit herself once again under her mischievous hands. What a sad command it was. Sarah's place at that moment in her life was the last place where she ever wanted to go. How much afflictions did she have to bear? Then the angel told her about the unborn child. Genesis chapter 16 verses 10 and 11. The angel of the Lord said unto her, "I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude." Verse 11, "And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with a child, and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael." The reason that his name is Ishmael is that by its meaning, the meaning of his name, "The Lord hath heard thy affliction." If the Lord knew all of her afflictions and suffering and pain, why he did not deliver him from such a situation? But the angel of the Lord told her to return. Hagar was a child of God who heard the message from the Lord. And her son's name was given by the Lord himself. Just like John the Baptist. Hagar kept the words she heard. And probably very much tearfully, she returned back to Sarah. And she bore a son to Abraham. She suffered for the sake of her son. All our mothers have done the same thing one way or another. They have given themselves for their children. It is not an uncommon story to hear that mothers gave their lives to save their children. Mothers have not spared their toils and sweat and tears for their children. Often children rebel, but mothers are waiting for their return to their bosoms. When we see our mothers' wrinkles on their hands and faces, we must be able to see their afflictions and sufferings for our sake. Thank the Lord for all mothers for their tears and sacrifices. How precious people they are. We shall cherish them every day. Hagar was not only a giving mother, also the second point is that Hagar was a caring mother. We come to the text we read again. By the grace of God, Sarah bore the promised seed Isaac to Abraham in chapter 21. So we complete this chapter 16 and we come to chapter 21. It was a joyful occasion to every single member of Abraham's household. He was a promised son. And finally, that old mistress of the household gave a birth to a child. The child Isaac was growing and he was weaned. There was a big feast to celebrate his weaning. During this happy occasion, a sad thing happened. Ishmael, who was about probably around 17 years old, teased and mocked Isaac. And Sarah saw it and she was really furious and she was really, really angry. Ishmael could have become the sole successor of Abraham unless Isaac had been born. But in God's divine providence, Isaac was the seed after Abraham. I do not know whether Ishmael knew all of those implications. In any rate, he made an unwise move toward Isaac. And Sarah saw it, and she was very upset. Thus, she demanded Abraham that he should do something about the matter. And she demands, in verse 10, chapter 21, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son." Hagar's name was not worthy even to be mentioned, and her name was a bondwoman. It doesn't matter whether she bore a child to Abraham. It didn't matter how long she stayed in the family, how precious person she had been to the family or to even Abraham. It didn't matter. Her name was only a bondwoman. She must have lived in that home for about, by looking at all the contexts here and there, I think she must have lived in that home with the family for about 30 years. So that was her home. I do not know how old she was, but at least she spent almost 3 decades with the family, with Abraham and the family and so on. It was her home. That family was her family. She was to be taken away from that home. Ishmael was born there and cherished by his father Abraham for 17 years. But now Sarah demands Abraham to cast them out. As a father, Abraham was deeply hurt, and I'm sure that he was deeply concerned, and he was very, very anxious about the whole situation, and he didn't know what to do. Verse 11 in chapter 21 says, "And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son." It may not have to be because of Hagar, but at least because of her son. We can imagine how deeply sorrowful he was in his heart. We pay attention to the last phrase, because of his son. This son, Ishmael, had given him joy of becoming a father. He was the one who showed love and affection for 17 years. And he was the first child that he had ever had who called him as daddy. He was the only son after all until Isaac was born. He had to make a decision whether he would cast them out or not. He was deeply grieved. I'm sure that his heart was really deeply troubled, not only by the fact that he had to chase them away, but also by the conditions that they would have to face in the desert. If he expelled them, they would have to go into the open desert. There was no water in the desert, and heat must be unbearable. Humanly speaking, there was no chance for their survival. Abraham must have asked to himself many a times whether he should expel them from home. Verse 12 says, in times of his afflictions, inner afflictions, verse 12, God said unto Abraham, "Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called." And God made a promise to Abraham concerning Ishmael and so on in verse 13. And he said, "And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed." And as we know, Abraham was a man of faith. Abraham woke up very early in the morning on the following day, and he took bread and he took a bottle of water. He packed them and he gave them to Hagar. He put them on her shoulder and the child and sent them away. Verse 14 in chapter 21 says, Abraham sent her away. It is interesting to know that only Hagar is mentioned here. It is probably because Ishmael was under her care. Mother and son were inseparable. Where can we find a relationship closer than mother and a child? Sending a son away with his mother without any physical provisions was a cruel treat of a father or a husband. Father Abraham did not give any explanations to Hagar or Ishmael why they had to leave. He did not bring them to a corner in the house, and he did not tell them why he had to do so. Even he did not share his grievous thoughts with them, as he had to tell them to go away. He did not make any promise to them. In humanly speaking, he could have said, My dear Hagar, you have given me so much joy for many, many years, and you have given me a joy through the birth of Ishmael. I'm so sorry to send you away. Even though I want to keep you in my house, as you know, situation is beyond me and my control. But I can promise to you that I will pray for you. The Lord told me that He would be gracious to you and Ishmael, and I will continue to uphold you in prayers. He didn't say that. He could have sobbed for them. He could have said, my dear, sorry, I am not able to protect you from the harsh treatments and harsh words from Sarah. But here is my gift to both of you, and please use it for your expenses. And I will do my very best to support you later. And he did not give them a promise of child support. He could have said to his son Ishmael, my son Ishmael, you know my heart, how much I have loved you, and I love you very much. But at this moment, I'm in trouble. As you know, Sarah does not want me to keep you here. And as you know, Isaac is the promised son, and he will be my heir. So I cannot do anything about the matter. But you have to understand that there are some things in the world that we cannot do, though we want to do. This is one of those situations, and please forgive your evil father. However, if you have any problems in the future, come back to me and contact me immediately or send me a messenger. None of these words was given to either of them. As a teenage boy, Ishmael must have known the meaning of leaving from his home. There was no raising voice from the lips of the boy. There was no argument from Hegel. They left from their home and all acquaintances and all the comforts and all the familiar surroundings. Verse 14, second half of the verse says, she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. I had the privilege to visit the city of Beersheba. Of course, it is a modern city, as you can see. However, the size of the city is not big. As soon as I go outside from the city, I saw a vast land of wilderness. Nothing was there. There were some eucalyptus trees artificially planted in modern times, and there was nothing. There is no tree other than that. It is simply a wilderness. Mother and son walked to nowhere. They left their home, and they walked and walked, came to a certain place. There was no referral letter in their hands to bring them to someone's house or to some familiar faces. Abraham did not give them a direction. Why don't you go to this place? Then you may escape from the dangers of life. And they simply walked around and wandered around the wilderness. They were hopeless. After all, Abraham's place was their home and shelter. They did not have any place to go. Then at last, a fearful thing came very closely to them. Their water was finished. In the wilderness, Hagar and her son could not survive without water. Hagar left her son under one of the shrubs. And we'll find a sad story in verse 16 in chapter 21. And she went and set her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she set over against him and lift up her voice and wept. Mother Hagar was weeping. But she did not cry. She did not weep for herself. Mother's concern was not her own life. Mother's concern was not her own welfare. When her son would have to die in that wilderness because of the lack of provisions, she would die too, obviously. After all, there was no water. There was no hope for both of them. But mother's tender heart was torn in death. She was willing to give her life for the son. But now she had to see her own son's demise in the desert. And he was only a teenage child. He has not been fully blossomed to appreciate what life was. Yes, it is sorrowful to think of her husband's desertion. I was abandoned my husband. Yes, it hurts her deeply that her son had to be cast out by her own father. Yes, it hurts that there was no one who cared. Yes, it hurts that there was no shelter anywhere. Time comes finally to see her own son's demise. In her heart, she could bear the feelings of being forsaken by her mistress and her supposed to be her husband. However, she could bear the suffering and hardship of her own life, but she could not bear the sorrow of her son's death. Her crying words were something like this: "Let me not see the death of the child." It is more than a cry. It is more than showing tears. Her tears were like blood, and her cry was like giving up her own life for her son. Mothers are precious beings. And I thank the Lord for all the mothers, and I thank the Lord for my own mother. It was the first day of January 1976 that all my family sat together to eat breakfast. It was our tradition that children bowed before their parents on the first day of the year. Somehow, my mother did not want to have it on the particular morning. And she waved her hands and she said, "Son, you can do it later. You don't have to do it today, this morning." During our breakfast, we enjoyed a meal together, and she cooked it, obviously, and she talked about happiness. Having all family around the table, and feeding them with delicious food, and she was very content. And she said, "Son, I'm very sorry that I cannot support you to go to the university, because my family was a very poor family, and I wasn't able to go to the university, and instead I had to work." And very unfortunately, on the first day of January 1976, she showed her tears. And in those days, I worked about 16 hours a day. And often I worked through the night, and I wasn't able to go home for several days in a row. Her heart was broken when she saw her son's hardworking life without having an opportunity for further education. And I remember the day when we did not have much to eat on our table. I remember her tears even until today. My mother had big eyes, and tears came down like a stream on her cheeks. But one more incredible thing is that she was very sick at the time. She felt it difficult even to breathe, but she had to work very hard for the family. On that night, the first day of January 1976, she collapsed. And she gave her last breath on the following day evening. And she gave up the last breath on the following day evening. And she was such a caring mother. And still, I remember her very vividly. And Hegel was a caring mother. She was looking at her teenage son. And she was crying and crying, because there was nothing that she could do for him except crying for him. She could not bear a thought that she had to see her own son die in the wilderness. So she cried, "Let me not see the death of the child." This must be the heart of all mothers. And that was Hagar's prayer in the desert. Hagar lifted up her voice and wept, the Bible says. I do not know how long she had to cry like that. Then something had happened. Verse 17 says in chapter 21, God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of the Lord came out of heaven and spoke to her, "What aileth thee, Hagar? For God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is." It is almost an incredible thing to believe. It was Hagar who prayed and cried. There is no single indication that Ishmael said anything toward God in the context we read. It is possible that he prayed to God too. But if he had prayed, God answered his prayers through his mother. Hagar prayed and wept over the coming death of her son, and God heard and led Ishmael. The angel of the Lord spoke to her not to fear. Verse 18 says, "Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation." It was God who promised the prosperity of the Ishmaelites. Mother's cry was heard by God. And verse 20 in Genesis chapter 21 says, God was with him. The Emmanuel, God was with him. All mothers are beautiful. By the way, do you know that I wanted to know what happened to Ishmael later on? And do you know that when Abraham died, Ishmael came along and he and Isaac together buried their father, Abraham? What a beautiful, beautiful story that is. Hagar was neither a rich nor an able mother, but she was a mother. She loved and cared for her son, and God promised the blessings to her son. She was a giving and caring mother, and I thank the Lord for mothers. If I had one particular request to our mothers, may I request you to spend some time to pray for your children. Would you cry for your children in prayers? Crying mother's prayers will not be unanswered. The promise of God was given to Ishmael. Crying mother's prayers are really powerful. Would you take some time to pray for your beloved ones? There are many things you can give to your own children. However, there is no more important gift than prayer that you can give to your children. Leave your faith in God as a legacy behind you for your children. The life and experience of Hagar teach us many things. God's care is exercised over the lonely. The divine purpose in the life of everyone, however obscure and friendless. How God works out His gracious purposes by seemingly harsh methods, and the strength, comfort, and encouragement that ever accompany the hardest experiences of His children. And let me just say one more thing as a part of my conclusion. From next January, we want to have our ladies' fellowship, ladies' prayer time, probably once a month. And one of those Sundays after lunch, while everybody is washing the dishes, I hope that our ladies will be gathered in one place. They can share their burdens together, and they can have a time to pray for one another. And I hope that all the mothers and ladies will come along, and they will join one for another, so that their fellowship will be strengthened in the Lord. At the same time, they will be able to learn how to pray for one another. What a precious story of Hagar we have studied so far. Well, Hagar and Ishmael are not, mentioned here in details. The reason is because they are not belong to the Messianic line. However, we cannot deny that God blessed them so much, and God was with Ishmael. Thank the Lord for godly and spiritual mother, and I bless the Lord for our mothers today here. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious God, as I'm thinking about Hagar as a mother and a person and a character, I cannot fully appreciate, understand the depth of her agony, pain, difficulties, and suffering. Dear gracious Lord, we are so grateful that she had the strength to call upon you, and she wept and cried, and we are so grateful that you answered to her prayers. Dear gracious Lord, likewise, help us to be the people of prayers, and bless our mothers, especially in our midst, and hear their voices for their families and their church and their children. Bless them, dear Lord. Father, we are so thankful that you have given us 50-some plus weeks in the year of 2010. We are grateful for each and every one of those, the Lord's Day. Lord's days. And we are grateful that you have enabled us to worship you on those days, and you have given us the strength to sanctify the day of the Lord holy. Help us to continue to worship you, Lord, as we are going to have a new year 2011. Bless our worship and bless our people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.